This is the third lesson, part three of our lessons on gifts for a king. Amen. I want to welcome a special guest tonight. It's so good to have Sister Foster. Now, most people call her Granny, and she is a longtime member of the sanctuary in St. Louis, and staying down here with some of her family. And so she's going to be here. Some of you later know her from prayer meetings. And I just wanted to recognize her. Make sure you get to meet her. Amen. Good to have her and some of her grandkids here. Amen. Great grandkids. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Jumping down to verse 11. And when they were come into the house, when the wise men came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Amen. We're looking tonight at gifts for a king. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for your presence, for your touch here tonight. We pray that your spirit would guide us and direct us. Lord, work on us. Move upon us. Change us, Lord. Help us to be what you've called us to be. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be as those wise men, wise about the gifts that we would bring to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord. We are looking at these gifts that wise men and wise women would say would give to a or bring to a king. In part one, we studied the first gift listed, and it's that of gold. Gold was a customary gift that would be presented to kings. It had long been a prized commodity and was used as a medium of exchange. Of course, gold represents money and possessions. And what a sobering portion of Scripture that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Our handling of money is a true test of our character. And how we handle money as an individual, how we handle it as families, as leaders, as a church, really our stewardship of money and possessions, it becomes the story of our lives. And that's been the case all throughout history, but it's especially true in this generation of unparalleled prosperity. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 tells us, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Of course, the Bible teaches us how to win this battle within us when it comes to money. Tithing, which is 10% of our increase, and offerings, which are beyond the tithe, they help us conquer the king named Mammon in our lives. And wise men bring gifts to the king. And one of the most powerful gifts that we as men and women can bring to the Lord is by putting him first in the area of stewardship of our financial resources through tithes and offerings. The second gift which the wise men brought was frankincense. Frankincense was a very costly and an especially fragrant substance. It was made from a gummy sap that oozed out of the boswellia tree when its bark was cut. When frankincense is burned, it gives off a very sweet and citrusy scent. It was often used in religious ceremonies, and it had many other valuable uses, like insect repellent. It was used as medicine for wounds and sores. It was used in the embalming process of dead bodies. At the time that Jesus was born, frankincense could have been worth more than its weight in gold. Isn't that interesting? Making a very costly and important gift which they brought to the Son of Man. Now, while it was used for medicinal purposes and for perfume, its most important use was in worship. In the Old Testament, it was burned as a sweet savor unto the Lord. In fact, that very phrase is mentioned 16 times just in Leviticus alone. Frankincense was burned on the altar of incense. It was burned with the meat offering. It was placed upon the loaves of the table of showbread. And it was also taken behind the veil on the great day of atonement when the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. We related frankincense to prayer and to worship in our lives. It's a gift that's offered up to the Lord. It's a gift so important for wise men and wise women to bring to our King Jesus Christ. It was David who said in Psalm 141 and 2, Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. What kind of gift is fit for a king? Worship and prayer from the depth of our heart offered to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. If we're to be wise, then this example of the wise men should speak very loudly to our spirits today, to call us back to prayer, to turn our hearts towards heaven in worship, to offer ourselves to God in prayer and in worship, to make a difference in everything that we do. As we've mentioned in our previous lessons, there was a choice to be made by the wise men. And Matthew describes how the wise men came looking for he that had been born king of the Jews. Now, Herod the Great, who had been made king of Judea by the Roman Senate, he was greatly troubled by this, and he told the wise men, now come back and let me know once you found him, this king of the Jews. He said it was because he wanted to go worship him too. Of course, that was not it, And thankfully, the wise men were warned in a dream to not return. But Herod flew into a rage, and he killed all of the children that were 2 years old and under that were in Bethlehem. But Jesus had been taken to Egypt because the angel of the Lord had warned Joseph. Now, in this historical account, we see a battle. There was a battle between two kings in the wise men's life. And just like the wise men, there is a battle between two kings in every one of our lives. The king of this world, amen, the king of this world, who that includes the king of sin of this world, our fleshly desires, the plan that Satan has for all of us, that king, and Jesus Christ, born king of the Jews. Let's look at a difference between these two kings. The king Herod demanded complete submission. He was very jealous. He was a paranoid ruler. Early on in his life as the governor of Galilee, he ruthlessly crushed a revolt against him there, demonstrating his brutality. His insecurity led him to kill even those in his own family. His wife's brother, the high priest, because he was so popular with the people. Later on, he killed his own wife in a fit of jealousy. And he killed three of his own sons because he felt threatened by them. Even Augustus said of Herod, "It's better to be Herod's swine or pig than one of his own children." They had rules about not killing swine, but there was no rule about Herod killing his own children. So to think that he would have caused all of the babies in Bethlehem to be killed, that's such a ghastly thing. Especially, think about this. Herod would have been about 70 years old. Surely an infant under 2 years old would have not presented any trouble to him, but those who could not protect themselves, they were killed because of Herod's rage. There is that king, and then there is the King of Kings. Praise the Lord. Think about that difference with me today. Born in a manger, there is God manifested in flesh. The Jews looked for their Messiah to come in with a mighty army, and here he lies along with the sheep and the cattle. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." One king demanded the death of others to solidify his rule and his authority, while the truly greater king came in the form of a servant. Isn't that something? He humbled himself for the purpose of dying for every single one of us. What a difference. What a difference. What king will we choose today? I pray that we will each be wise men and women who choose to make Jesus Christ the king of our lives. Praise the Lord. Tonight we come to the third gift that was brought by the wise men. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Similar to frankincense, myrrh was also the dried resin from a thorny tree or bush that grew in the Middle East and in Africa. It was obtained in the same manner. Sap would ooze from a cut that was made in the tree, and it would dry there on the tree in tear shapes that were later scraped from the bark and collected. Myrrh began with a very pale yellow color, but as it dried, it hardened and it changed to a dark red or even a black color. It was also a very valuable substance, and just as frankincense, it was worth its weight in gold in that day. It was used in perfumes and medicines and incense, but its main purpose was used as an embalming compound for dead bodies. We know from historical accounts that the ancient Egyptians, they used myrrh in preparing their mummies of their deceased. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 23, we read of Joseph and his brothers. "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt." Later on, you can read of how Joseph's brothers came to buy food in Egypt during the famine, and Jacob sent them not only with money, but he also sent them with balm. He sent them with honey, with spices and myrrh, along with nuts and almonds. So just as frankincense was known for its sweet smell, myrrh was known for its bitter taste. It tasted very, very bitter. In fact, the name itself, myrrh, it means bitterness. Bitterness. And that is how myrrh became to be associated with death. It's referred to several times throughout the Bible, most often in its sense of fragrance. It was an ingredient in the anointing oil that was used in the tabernacle and in the temple. But there was also several places where myrrh was used to symbolically represent death and bitterness. The book of Exodus, it gives us a beautiful, beautiful foreshadowing of the death of Jesus. Remember how the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea triumphantly. They had turned around and seen their enemies perish behind them as the walls of water crashed down upon those Egyptian horses and chariots. They sang songs as Miriam led a procession of praise with tambourines and dancing. The very next stop on their journey was the wilderness of Shur, where for 3 days they found no water. And then we read in Exodus chapter 15, verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. They came to Marah, and they could not drink the water there because it was bitter. The Hebrew word, or the root word in Hebrew for myrrh is Marah, which means bitter. So when the Israelites tasted of that bitter water, they could not drink it. They spit it out. And in crucifixion, it was customary to give those who were being killed wine to drink. But the crucifixion of Jesus, it was filled with all sorts of indignities. Things that were purposely done to Jesus. His garments were gambled for. The soldiers making themselves merry while he hung there in pain and misery. They mocked him with a sign over his head proclaiming him to be the King of the Jews. They crucified two thieves on either side of him, representing that he was the worst of the three. The spectators, even the chief priest, who should have had compassion on people in this state, they mocked and they railed upon him. And the wine given to those sentenced to death in order to numb the pain, yet the wine given to him, it was mingled with myrrh, which was bitter and would make one nauseous. In that first experience of Israel after the Red Sea, it was a tree that was cast into the bitter waters and made them sweet. And think about this with me tonight. It was Calvary. It was our Savior crucified on a tree. Calvary that came to the rescue of our bitter lives. It was what happened there on that tree that changed every single thing for you and I. Names mean very significant things in the Bible days. It was Solomon said, "A good name is rather to be chosen than riches, great riches." He said, "It's better than precious ointment." Naomi in the Old Testament, she was given a wonderful name. The name of Naomi means pleasant, pleasant. It is thought by some scholars that Naomi's nature and personality probably corresponded with her name. She was probably a very pleasant person to meet and to visit with. But Israel went through a famine, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, decided to move his family to Moab because there was more food there. This move is definitely a picture of what happens when parents move their families out of the will of God for their lives. Even though the land of Moab was considered a very far off place, it actually was only about 30 miles from Bethlehem. But the fact is, it was an alien country in a spiritual sense. And unfortunately, their two sons married wives of Moab, and it was forbidden by Jewish law. And then Elimelech died. He had fled to Moab in order to escape death from famine. And there he ended up dying in the land of plenty, leaving Naomi a widow in a foreign land of idol worship. And to add to her grief, her two sons died. This was not going well. And so now Naomi's life was desolate. Her husband and her children are gone, and she's in a land of strangers. She decides to go back. Back to her country, back to her people, back to the favor of God in her life. She pleaded with her daughter-in-laws to stay there in Moab, and Orpah did, while Ruth, she begged Naomi to take her with her to Bethlehem. Can you imagine the thoughts that filled their mind as they entered into the city of Bethlehem. No doubt Naomi had flashbacks of things she had experienced when she was a child there, and she remembered a life that had been at peace with God. For Ruth, it was the strangeness of a foreign land and a foreign people, but it was probably an adventure for her to experience it. Quickly, the news spread around town that Naomi, the pleasant woman, the one that was so pleasant to visit with, that woman that had left 10 years ago with her family, she's back. Naomi is back, and they came and welcomed her to the city. We read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me.'" Notice what she says in verse 21. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara," the root word for myrrh. She said, "Call me bitter." She said, "I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty." Isn't that something? They left a place of famine, but spiritually, it was a house of bread. Hallelujah. And she ended up trading a famine for 3 funerals in Moab. I tell you, there's some things that are more important than a better job. There's some things more important than a new promotion. There's some things that are they're more important than a more comfortable place to live. How many times does some family make a decision strictly on economies without even considering the spiritual welfare of their home? Yes, she blamed it on the Lord, but it was their choice to leave that land. Even though they had fled a famine and they went to a place of plenty, she described it as having left full, but now returning empty. But look at the mercy of God. Look at the mercy of God. Even in her bitter experience, her daughter-in-law Ruth comes back with her, and despite what the law of Moses said about Moabites, Boaz marries Ruth, and she becomes the great-grandmother to the King David. And she's placed in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 reads, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." Here's this Moabite woman, Ruth, who becomes the great-grandmother to King David. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." What a story. What a story. Just look at the dysfunction in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Just look at the dysfunction here. Rahab the harlot. Ruth, a Moabite woman. Bathsheba, the adulteress. David, the murderer. Solomon loved many foreign women, and they turned his heart away after other gods. I tell you, this family tree is full of failures, but it did not prevent the Savior from being born. Hallelujah. Don't you think that God can't work out the bitter circumstances of your life? He can take what's bitter. He can take what's empty. He can take what's broken, and he can restore you, and he can bless you, and he can work miracles in your life. Come on, that's the thing that God specializes in. And out of bitterness can come the sweetest of miracles. For with God, nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. Somebody here today, you need to thank God for whatever bitter situation you may be in right now. Because even in bitterness, God can bring sweetness from it. If you'll give it to the Lord, God, there is nothing impossible unto him. Naomi and Ruth, they arrived back home in perfect time. It was the beginning of barley season, the barley harvest, when food was plentiful. There was no more famine. Let me tell us here tonight, this Christmas season, at the end of this year, it's a perfect time to leave the past in the past. It's a perfect time to have a new start. It's a perfect time to step forward into a new future that God has for you. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. It does not matter what failures you've experienced, how many times you've fallen. The only thing that matters today is, what decision will we make today? Who will be Lord and King of our life? And if you'll choose Jesus, he can take that bitter past and he can turn it into a sweet and wonderful future. Amen. What a wonderful time of year, this season of Christmas. It's a season of new beginnings. Interestingly enough, myrrh is the only one of three gifts that Jesus was given both at the beginning of his life and at the end of his life. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And then in Mark chapter 15, verse 22, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of a skull, "and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." And reading in John chapter 19, verse 38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." Myrrh is the only gift that was given to Jesus both at his birth and at his death. Jesus took the bitterness of the cross, the bitterness of death, so that we would not have to die for our own sins. You see, Jesus, he was literally born to die for you and me. He was born to die for you and me. None other has ever lived as he did. He alone suffered for us this way. And because of the bitterness of the cross and the bitterness of the grave, we now can experience eternal life. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What does this have to do with us here tonight? Well, Smyrna was actually an ancient Greek word for myrrh. God told them in Smyrna, he said, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but even so, you are rich. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, you may be going through some tribulation. You may think you're living in poverty, but hey, with God, you are very rich. You are rich in the things of God. Oh, God said, I see the blasphemy in the synagogue of Satan, but fear none of those things which you'll suffer. Some of you will be cast into prison. You'll be tried. You'll have tribulation, but be faithful even unto death. Amen. And he said, I will give you a crown of life. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The fact is tonight, life hurts. Life hurts. It can be full of bitterness. Pain is something that, it's a very real thing that we all go through. Life hurts. But God heals. God heals. And beyond that, heaven is forever. Heaven is forever. Be faithful unto death, and we will be given a crown of life. What gift can we bring to the king? Wise men and wise women will put him first in their finances. They'll offer him their praise and their worship. And yet we see another gift here represented by myrrh in our lives. Death. How could that be a gift, Pastor? Remember how the wise men were faced with the choice. Who would truly be the king of their lives? Just like the wise men, there's a battle to the death between two kings in our lives. And there's one king that has to die in order for the other to reign. Paul, he wrapped up Romans chapter 5 and writing that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And then in Romans, the next chapter, Romans 6 and verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If myrrh represents a gift that's fit for a king, then the best gift that we could give our Lord this Christmas season is to let that other king, the king of this world, the king of our flesh, the king of our sinful desires, let that king die so that Jesus Christ can live and truly be the king of our lives. And through the death and through the burial and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we all can now have salvation available to us. And the plan of salvation, it identifies with his death. We identify with his death in repentance. Truly repenting and turning away from all of our sin, we identify with the death of Jesus Christ. We identify with his burial in baptism, being baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, just like the apostles were. And we identify with his resurrection by being filled with the gift of his Spirit. At the beginning of the church, Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What better gift could we give the Lord than repenting of our sins, than being baptized in his name, identifying with his death on the cross? And the neat thing about it is, in the plan of salvation, those two things are all we can do on our own. But we must do it. We must repent, and we must be baptized. And then we've done all that we can do, but we have a promise that we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. It's a promise today. What an exciting thing that Jesus, he was literally born to die for us so that we could have eternal life and that we could identify with his death through his repentance or through repentance and baptism. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection by being filled with his Spirit. Praise the Lord. I can't give you the Holy Ghost. We can't teach people to speak in tongues. We can teach people to be sensitive to the Spirit. I believe we need to have teaching on how to pray and praying in tongues, but I can't give you the Holy Ghost. We can't teach somebody to receive the Holy Ghost. But we can repent. And we can be baptized. And we can receive that promise from God. His Spirit dwelling in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I tell you what, this flesh has got to die. This old man has got to die. This old flesh, this old man, it's got to pass away. I've got to become a new creature. I've got to repent. I've got to be buried with him in baptism. But I have a promise that I shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And you will be a new creature in him if you will give him the gift of death. Lord, this old man's got to pass away. And you know what? Every once in a while, that old man tries to come back to life. Paul said, I die daily. If Paul had to die daily, don't think you can make it a week or two. But every day, we need to find a place in prayer where we come in repentance before the Lord and we say, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Is there any bitterness in me? Is there any sin in me? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, because I've got to be right with you. And this old flesh, it's got to die. This old flesh, it's got to pass away so that I can be a new creature and I can be fulfill the meaning and the purpose that you have for me. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Do you have any gifts? Do you have any gifts for our King? Come on, are there any wise men and wise women here tonight who would like to bring their gift to the King of Kings? I wonder if we could come around this altar in closing tonight, and I wonder if we could just celebrate Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And I wonder if you would bring him some gifts tonight. Maybe God's calling you to faithfulness and biblical stewardship. representing that gift of gold. Maybe your prayer and your worship have struggled some recently, represented by frankincense. But tonight you want your prayer and you want your worship and your praise to be fervent and to be hot once more. Or maybe you've never identified with the death of Jesus Christ, represented by myrrh. You're here tonight, you want to repent of your sins. Maybe you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you want to be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit and receive that promise as evidenced by speaking in tongues. Come on, do you have some gifts to give to the Lord? Jesus, Lord, we love you. Jesus, we praise you. Hallelujah. God, I want to be faithful in biblical stewardship. I want to put you first in my finances. Lord, I want to be faithful to worship and to praise you. I want there to be a sweet-smelling savor from my life. I want there to be prayers from my life that come up for a memorial, Lord, before your throne. I pray that you will let my praise, let my prayer, let it be passionate, let it be hot, let it be fervent, oh God. And Lord, I pray that you would help me here tonight. Let this old flesh, let this old person that I used to be, let it die out to sin, God. And I pray that you would give me a new life today. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd wash away my sins. I pray, God, that you would give me a life that's worth living. God, I give everything to you, Lord. I bring my heart. I bring my life. I bring my past. I bring my failures. I even bring bitterness, Lord. And I turn it over to you, and I pray that you would make something. Hallelujah. Make something of my life in the name of Jesus.